It's wonderful to see all of you on this promotion Sunday. It's so exciting, all the events that are going on campus, and I'm so thankful that with all this weather that we had this past week, that we were still able to gather and celebrate and worship today, this very special day. And a while back ago, the Collision planning team was getting together. We were talking about Promotion Sunday, and we wanted to be very intentional about leading up to Promotion Sunday and then come to this actual Sunday. And so whether you saw a thread or not, over the past couple of Sundays, we've been talking about some similar themes. We've been talking, first Jason talked about the situation with his brother and how our faith is so important in our lives and how it changes us and our reactions to things that happen to us. And then we've also talked about God and country. We celebrated last week, and how important in our lives is it to have a sense of responsibility to our country and to God, and how those two things are really tied together very closely. We also talked about the household rules one Sunday and how they challenge us very much sometimes. And also there was a Sunday where we talked about contemplative prayer and how important that is in our lives. Now, it's very easy if we took all of these different topics to, and even Promotion Sunday, and make it all about us and about how we have been faithful, and that Promotion Sunday is just an indication of our faithfulness and how we are almost vowing to continue to be faithful to God as we move forward by attending Sunday school classes and other spiritual disciplines, practicing those in our lives. But I want us to look at it maybe a little bit differently. Certainly it is about our faithfulness and how we are strive to be obedient to God. But who is this God that we are being obedient to? And I want to argue, and I think that the scriptures argue this, that who we are obedient to is a faithful God, a God who is with us each and every step of our lives, a God that, yes, indeed, sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, but a God who was faithful in raising his Son so that we may now know that Jesus is alive. Even though we can't see Jesus, we can't touch him, God is faithful in helping us to know that Jesus is still alive and to cling to the hope that one day, yes, Jesus will come again. And on that glorious day, we will be able to walk with him. We will be able to live in his light and his love and never be separated again. But what are we to do in the meantime? How are we really to know and to remember that God is indeed a faithful God, that God indeed is with us each and every day? And I think that this is where our guiding scripture for today's sermon is so important. It's a very short verse, and it's from Paul, and it's from his letter to the Philippians. And the Philippians were having trouble. They were a community started by Paul that was doing wonderful. But they believed that Jesus would come back in their lifetime. And so as the days went by, and the weeks, and then the months, and then the years, the community began to struggle because they were going, where is Jesus? How do we really know that God is faithful and that Jesus is indeed alive if we cannot touch him, if we cannot see him, if he hasn't come back already? And so I think that because of this, the community was having troubles, and they were fighting amidst themselves. And so Paul writes this letter to the Philippians, trying to comfort them. And right at the beginning, he tells them this, and this is from chapter 1, verse 6. Paul writes, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." What is Paul saying to this community? He's telling them, stop fighting. No, trust that God is indeed faithful. And that, yes, God has started a good work in Jesus Christ, but there's more to come. There's more promises available to you, and those promises will continue to grow and grow until the day that Jesus indeed does return and we may live eternally with him. But until then, Paul wants us to know, trust in God, believe in him. Believe that God, even though Jesus Christ is not here, that where we can touch and see him, Jesus is in our midst and he is active in working in our lives each and every day. If only we could know it. If only we could hear God speaking into our hearts and into our minds and into our souls. And for some of you, I know that that's a very easy thing, that you can hear Jesus each and every day in your life. You see God working in your life. You know that God is there and that God is good and God is faithful. But for some of the rest of us, sometimes it's hard to hear God. Especially when we're going through difficult times, especially when we're going through trials, and even maybe on the opposite spectrum, when things are going great. Sometimes things are going so good that it's hard to hear God and know that God is present, because really, at those points, we sometimes don't seem to need God. But the reality is, no matter what our circumstances, whether we're doing fine, whether we're struggling, whether we're in pain or we are experiencing extreme joy, we do need God. And we do need God's faithfulness in our lives. So how do we know that God is there with us? How do we know that God is active and present? Well, there's some people who believe that God created, and then stepped back and let us do what we would with his creation. That God gave us some tools. He gave us our reason, our minds. He gave us different things and our understanding of maybe morality of good and bad. And then God gave them to us and let us have at it. And God stepped back. But I think that the scripture that we hear today refutes that. That God doesn't step back. God is always in our lives, whether we can experience him or not. And that is the wonder of our faith. That is the wonder that we share with our brothers and sisters. Is that we know a God that maybe we cannot touch, that sometimes we cannot hear, but we know that God is with us each and every day. And I love the stories throughout Scripture, but none more so than in the Old Testament, because I really believe that in many of the stories of the Old Testament, the Israelites struggled with knowing that God was indeed with them, or whether they were actually on their own. And that many of the stories are dealing with how do you get through the world? How do you navigate it or negotiate it when indeed sometimes it's hard to hear or see God or experience him? And today I want to highlight two characters in the Old Testament who I think are on opposite spectrums. One character thinks that he can basically do it on his own, that God has indeed equipped him with the proper tools, with reason and judgment, that God has called him to a role of leadership and then left him be, has left him on his own to make the decisions of his own. And then there's another man who each and every step of the way, even sometimes when he can't hear God and wonders if God will respond to him, asks God each and every step of the way, God, what would you have me do? And I'm speaking here of Saul and of David. Now, many of you probably are familiar with David, maybe not so much as Saul. But back in the days of the Israelites, for many years, they were ruled by judges and priests. But then the Israelites saw all around them all these countries that were doing so well. And they got together and they said, well, the reason why they're doing so well is because they have kings. So we want a king. We want to be like all the other countries. Give us a king. So after a while, God gave them a king, and he called Samuel the priest to go and find Israel's first king And Samuel, through God's guidance, found Saul. And I do believe that God anointed Saul to be Israel's first king, to be Israel's first leader. But almost right from the start, Saul had a problem. He had a problem listening to God. At one point, in one of the stories, one of these great stories about Saul, Saul has defeated a large Philistine army. And this was his first act as king, and he's labeled as a hero for the Israelites. But then the Philistines, they go back, and they muster this huge army, and they are prone to attack. And if you read the numbers, I'm not going to go there now, but if you go to chapter 13, I mean, the numbers are huge even in our day's standards. And they are assembled all around the borders of the Israel, ready to attack. And the response of the Israelites was funny because they go and hide in caves. They were like, okay, Saul, you're the king now. You go handle this. We're going to go hide out in caves because we are scared. So Saul is presented with a problem. What do I do in this situation? And Samuel writes to Saul and says to him, well, Saul, wait. Please wait 7 days and wait until I get there to be with you. And then we will make a burnt offering to God and ask God what he would have us do in this. And then we will go from there. And Saul does wait. He waits 7 days, but no Samuel after 7 days. And so he's faced with a dilemma, a real dilemma that I think we all could understand. Here's an army perched ready to attack him. Here are his people hiding in caves. And Saul feels pressured to do something. And maybe you haven't had that kind of a grand dilemma in your life like that, but I'm sure that many of you have had circumstances in your life where you needed to act, where you felt that you needed to do something and do it quickly. And so Saul makes an offering to God, and Samuel comes up and says, Saul, what are you doing? I told you to wait. God has told you to wait until I got here. This is not a proper burnt offering. And Saul makes excuses. He says, well, wait a minute. I made this burnt offering to God. I mean, I was honoring God. But the mistake that Saul made, and he makes over and over and over again, is that he does not ask God, how would you have me honor you? He does not ask God, what would you have me do in this situation? And really, he forgets that God is a faithful God, that even if maybe in those 7 days he didn't hear from God, that God would still answer him at some point. Now, David, on the other hand, is always asking God. Later in chapter 23, there's a great sequence of cat and mouse, and I encourage you to read these stories sometimes, especially chapter 23 and 24. Saul is very jealous of David. He knows David is soon to become king over Israel and God's anointed one, and he's angry and he's jealous, and he is determined to kill David. So they begin to chase each other all over the country, and hiding in one place, and then, you know, one time David will be hiding and Saul will be after him, and then another time Saul will be hiding and David will be after him. And in one sequence in chapter 23, in a very short period of time, David asks God 3 times, what would you have me do, Lord? And in those scriptures you hear, and the Lord said, and God answered. Each and every step of the way, every time David was encountered a difference, something new into what was happening with him, he turned and asked God, what would you have me do? And I think that this is an important lesson for us because it indicates that David knew that no matter what his circumstance was, that if he turned to God, God would be faithful and would guide him through anything. And because of that, God worked through David, and David eventually did become God's anointed one, and one that we follow even today as a king who ruled in a godly way. Did David make mistakes? Yes. But when he did make a mistake, he always turned to God, asked forgiveness, and asked, what would you have me do now? And I think that that's a lesson that we can all take. And that in our spiritual disciplines, whether it's prayer or Bible study, anything that we are doing, what we're trying to do is to ask God, what would you have us do, God? We know that you are faithful, but sometimes we can't hear you. We know that you're loving and good, but God, what is going on in my circumstances? What would you have me do, God? Where's there hope in this, God? Now, sometimes that will happen in our good times. We will need God, and just to hear that reassuring voice of God in our good times. But then also we need that in our bad times too, for times maybe when we are faced with adversity or tragedy. I think some of you here know a family in our church who has experienced over the last 2 years tragedy beyond any understanding. And I'm talking about Corey and Brian Van Arsdale. A year and a half ago, Corey and Brian had a beautiful 3-month-year-old daughter die of SIDS. It was heartbreaking and heart-wrenching for them. Earlier this year, they gave birth to a beautiful little boy named Austin, only to find out right at Easter time that Austin had cancer. Last week, Austin lost his battle to cancer and now is with the Lord. And during this time, Corey and Brian started up a blog to help people to know what was going on in their lives and what was happening with Austin and Austin's treatments. And at one point, she wrote that she was asking God all the time, "Why, God? Why me? Why us? Why Austin? Why Mackenzie?" But then her friends gathered around her, good and faithful friends, friends who witnessed and testified to her that God is indeed faithful, that God somehow is in their midst and is somehow bringing hope and redemption to this awful situation. They witnessed to the goodness and faithfulness of God to Corey and Brian. And slowly but surely, over the days and over the weeks, Corey's question changed. Her question changed from why to how, God, would you use me in this situation? How, God, are you in the midst of all of this? And so on the day of Austin's funeral last week, she was even able to stand up in front of the whole congregation and witness not to the tragedy, but to the beauty of Austin's life and to the faithfulness of God. Promotion Sunday is about you, but it's about God. It's about you encountering God wherever you are and wrestling with God so that you know that God is present in your lives, that God loves you, and that God is faithful. It is not a series of exercises too complete for you to get a little diploma that says, "I've did it." This is serious stuff. At some point in your life, what you study in Bible studies, what you do in this worship time here, what you do in your private prayer time, and even in your corporate prayer time, will impact you. Or it will impact a friend of yours or a loved one of yours who needs to know that God is faithful and that God is indeed living in your lives. One of the reasons that we gather together occasionally, I knew I was going to trip over that, occasionally to share communion together is to remember God's faithfulness, to realize that, yes, it isn't about all about us, and to know that sometimes, yes, indeed, we struggle with knowing that God is indeed in our lives. So we come to the table Because Jesus, even in the midst of everything that was going on, knowing that he was going to have to go to the cross and die, was worried. He was worried about you, and about you, and about you. He was worried about all of us, that at some point we might not remember, that at some point we might forget that God is indeed a faithful and loving and good God. And so on the night that he was to be given up, he went to the table and he gathered his disciples together and he said to them, I want you to share this meal as often as you can so that you can remember. I might be going away for a while, but indeed I am alive. And someday I will come back and we will be reunited together always and forever. And so he gave us this at the table. On the night in which he gave himself up to us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, Lord, gave it to his disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And not only did he give us this meal, but he gave us the Holy Spirit so that we may be one with God, one with each other, and one with all the world. What a precious gift we've been given. I'm going to invite our assistants to come forward. I welcome you to a time of prayer, to spend some time in reflecting on God's faithfulness, how you have heard or experienced God's faithfulness in your life. And then when you are ready, you may come as you are felt led to come to the table and experience God's faithful lovingness for you.